Good to be with you today. My name's Christina, and I'm the Children's Ministry Director here, so that means usually I'd be heading out with the kids right now and teaching them upstairs, but instead I get to teach the big people today, so it's extra special. So we're going to be continuing through our sermon series, Cross Life, and we've been talking each week about a different spiritual discipline, and if you're like me, it's been a little bit overwhelming just thinking every week about another thing that I should be more disciplined in. So today's topic should be a great relief to all of us because we're talking about Sabbath rest, and doesn't that sound wonderful? And I think to a lot of us, even though that should sound wonderful, the idea of Sabbath and rest almost just feels like another thing that we need to fit into our busy schedules. So you may be coming here today with a very different amount of understanding of Sabbath or an idea of Sabbath. I think for a lot of us, we associate the Lord's Day and Sabbath. They're kind of interchangeable. Sunday. Maybe you remember the time when everything would shut down on a Sunday. So if you wanted to have Sunday dinner, you'd have to buy groceries on Saturday. What a different world we live in today. And maybe in your home, you had super strict rules of what you could and could not do on a Sunday just to make sure that that day remained holy. Maybe you're here today and just the word Sabbath brings a little bit of guilt of, oh yeah, that's something I should be doing, but I don't. And maybe you're here and you're like, okay, yeah, I know I've read the word Sabbath in the Old Testament, but really it's just this Jewish tradition that I don't know much about. So whatever the case may be, I think all of us can agree on a couple things. First one is our physical bodies need rest. Even if you don't believe in God, science shows that the body cannot last if it does not have rest. And the second thing is, I think we all desire rest. And not just rest for our bodies, but rest for our minds and rest for our spirits, for our souls. And so as I started looking into this idea of Sabbath, I realized I didn't actually have a very good understanding of it. What I did have was an understanding of a tradition, a beautiful tradition, of choosing to take one day, setting it aside, not working, and spending it in communion with God. And that's beautiful, but as I studied this more, I realized that there is something more beautiful and more profound about biblical Sabbath, because it draws us in to see this big story. Upstairs in kids' ministry, actually, the kids are learning about the big story, starting in Genesis and going through the Bible. And Sabbath, I think, draws us to see this big story of God coming and rescuing his people. So I've been privileged for the last couple weeks to be able to be studying this and really digging into this book. But before I get into what I've learned, I want to encourage you to pick this book up for yourself, because I don't want you to walk away today thinking that what I'm going to give you is this full picture of what the Sabbath is. It will not be. It's not even close. But I hope it draws you in to want to know more, want to know more about who God is and what he has done and what he is still doing. So pick this up. Dig into it. But before we get into all that Sabbath has to offer us, let me just pray for you guys. Oh God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that in it, we can discover who you are, and we can discover your heart for us today, your heart for your people. God, I thank you that you designed us to rest. You designed us to be in communion with you. And so, God, I pray that today we will once again be overwhelmed by the beauty of your design, the beauty of your care, the beauty of your love for us. So, God, I pray that you speak through my weak words. I pray that the words that we read from your word will be powerful, that they will not just sink into our minds, but they'll sink into our hearts and they'll transform how we live. I pray all this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Okay, so I have a question for you guys. Do you know where we first see the idea of Sabbath in the Bible? Genesis, yes. first book of the Bible, Genesis 2, we see this idea of rest, and it comes after God has created the whole world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rests. So Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." So in this first introduction to the idea of rest, there's actually a couple of extremely fascinating things that even though I've read this passage over and over again, I never really noticed. The first one is, if you go back to chapter 1 of Genesis, we hear how God has created all that we see outside, right? So like the sun, the moon, the stars, the plants, animals, and he declares them all to be good, yeah. And then he creates humans. He creates male, female in his own image, and he declares creation to be oh, very good. We get added to the picture, and it's now very good. It's awesome. And then he goes into the seventh day, and he rests, and he declares it to be holy. It's the first thing in the Bible that's declared to be holy. Creation is good, and at best, very good once we're in the picture, but rest is holy. I think that should make us go like, oh, this is a big deal. Rest is important. And the second thing that is just blew my mind was you'll notice this pattern all through Genesis 1. God speaks, things come into being, and then there's this phrase, there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening, there was morning the second day, and it's indicating the end of the day, and then the next day God creates something else. And then we just read what happened on the seventh day. He stops his work, he rests, he declares it holy, and then we wait for this ending phrase, and it never comes. There was evening and there was morning the seventh day. And so many scholars believe that means that the seventh day continued. This was the day that creation existed in. God, resting from his labor, continued and continues. And so therefore that means that Adam and Eve entered into this world in that state. So they entered in, image bearers of God, they entered into a partnership with God in ruling all creation. And so they tended to the garden, but they rested in God's presence. And so we know that like just 2 pages later, that they miss out on it, right? Their act of distrust, they eat this fruit that they're told not to eat, and because of it, they're banished from the garden, and they miss out on taking up their rest like God had done. And so understanding this story, the first introduction to rest, is vital to understanding Sabbath. Because the first time that the word Sabbath is actually used is in the book of Exodus. And so the gift of Sabbath is given to the Israelites, God's chosen people, after they have been rescued from Egypt. So God frees them from slavery in Egypt, and he provides for them in these incredible ways. And one of the ways is by sending them food every day, manna, food from heaven. And there's very strict rules around how they are to collect this food. He gives enough every day for the people to collect enough food just for that day. There's like a dependency, right? I'm going to provide food for today. You take what you need, you eat it, and then tomorrow, trust me, there's going to be food again for you. So every day they collect only what they need, except for on the sixth day. And on the sixth day, this miracle on top of miracle coming of the food coming from heaven happens. And there's a double portion. God gives a double portion so that the Israelites pick up food for the sixth day, and they gather food for the seventh day, the Sabbath. And on that day, they're supposed to stay in their place and rest. And then this idea is like further cemented when we get into the Ten Commandments. You'll know that the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments is a commandment about keeping the Sabbath day. So Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11 says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you should not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so this commandment is calling the Israelites to look back to that initial story, to look back and understand God's intention for his creation. So it's saying more than just rest one day a week, more than just stop your work for one day a week, but remember, first of all, who God is, the creator of all things, and remember who you are, right? While they lived in a compromised world, their ultimate purpose and identity was not to be found in their work. It was not to be found in the 6 days of laboring. It was supposed to be found in the fact that they have this unchangeable reality that they're image bearers of a God who was created to rule in partnership with him over this creation. That was their ultimate identity. And so God was saying more than just, hey, I know your bodies are tired and you need a break, but he was saying, remember this truth that you are image bearers of me, and so you are to imitate me as I rest because you're my image. Doesn't that blow your mind? Like, I don't think we sometimes claim that enough. We get to rest because we are the image of God. That's a big deal. And so God was reminding them of this big deal. It's more than just rest for your bodies. It's a remembering of who you are. And then we continue on, and in Deuteronomy, there's a repetition of the Ten Commandments, and it actually expands the purpose around Sabbath. So Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15, you'll recognize a lot of this. It says, observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you should labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male, your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. And so there's this whole new purpose to Sabbath. It's not just remembering the beginning, remembering creation as God intended it to be, but it's remembering of what God has done. You used to be slaves. You used to have no say in the amount of work you did. You worked 7 days a week. There was no break. But you're no longer slaves because I have rescued you. So live differently. You are a redeemed people. So live as a redeemed people. And so when we look at both these passages, Exodus and Deuteronomy, we see that there's this dual purpose. There's two aspects of Sabbath. We have rest and we have release. 1 week, once a week, one day a week, the Israelites were commanded to imitate God's rest, the rest that was intended for them, and they were also to celebrate Israel's release from slavery and bondage. And this was actually a covenant sign between God and Israel. And we see this pattern, this weekly cycle, the rhythm of rest and release, continue not just on the weekly Sabbath, but also lots of Jewish holidays. So if you look at Jewish ritual calendar, lots of holidays appear like on the seventh day or last for 7 days, or tons of them are in the seventh month. And all of this was bringing the Israelites back to the beginning. Remember who you are. Remember who I am. Remember what I have done. But the exciting part for us today is that it's a looking forward too. It's like, look where creation is going. It's looking forward to this future ultimate Sabbath. So let's skip forward. Let's move into the New Testament where God incarnate comes. The person who was supposed to fulfill the law, And so Jesus appears on the scene, and he has some odd responses to the Sabbath. I'm not sure if you've noticed this, but Jesus seems to like intentionally heal on the Sabbath, which the Pharisees really hated. He also repeats all of the Ten Commandments through his teaching, except for the Sabbath. And then he makes this bold statement that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And so what does that mean for us today? And I found great clarity and freedom in this verse in Colossians 2:16. It says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." So Paul and Timothy, they're the authors of Colossians, they weren't saying that there wasn't any purpose in the law, but that it was a shadow of something to come. And that something to come has come, and it's found in Christ. The reality is in Christ. Other versions use the word substance. The substance is in Christ. So to understand this, just imagine that there's this bright light shining on me, and on the back wall, there would be my shadow, and it would be an accurate depiction of what I look like right now, because, you know, like I would move my arm and the shadow would move its arm. Because the only reason that the shadow exists is because I, the reality, the substance, exists. So you'd be able to see, like, if I was wearing a hat or an umbrella, that was Kim's idea, then you would be able to know that based on my shadow. But if you actually wanted to know what I looked like, you wouldn't look at my shadow, you would look at me. Because only by looking at me would you fully understand why the shadow looked the way it did and moved the way it did. And so when we look at the shadow in Exodus and Deuteronomy, it's accurate. It's good. The law around Sabbath and all the other laws are good, accurate depictions, but they're not the thing. They're not the substance. They're the shadow of something that was to come, and that something has come. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at what the reality, the substance that we have the privilege of being able to discover, because it has come in Christ. So, we're going to look at a passage in Hebrews. It's a bit long. I'm hoping you can track with me. But in order for you to follow, I want to give you a brief overview of what is happening so you can kind of track with me. So, the author of Hebrews starts out by comparing Moses and Jesus. Any guesses of who is shown to be superior? Yes, Jesus is found to be superior. Woo! And then the author of Hebrews continues by retelling the story of the Israelites, the followers of Moses, failing to enter the promised land. So God rescues his people from Egypt. He provides for their needs, you know, manna every day. He enters into this beautiful covenant relationship with them and promises them entrance into this land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. And the Israelites get to that place and they become afraid because they've sent spies into this land and they realize that the people are big and scary and that the cities are fortified. And they go, if we dare enter, we are going to be destroyed for sure. And so they say, nope, we're not going to do that. They start grumbling, complaining. They even go to the point of saying, it would be better if we would have died in Egypt. And God is like, are you kidding me? I have provided for you. I have done these amazing miracles in your sight. And still you doubt me. Still you disobey me. And so he vowed that those who had been in the Exodus, who had been rescued from Egypt, they would not enter the promised land. And the author of Hebrews is begging us, don't follow this pattern. Don't be like the Israelites who failed to enter the rest of God. Choose differently today. So you may already be hearing some hints of shadow reality. Yeah? Okay. Let me read it, and then we'll dig into what is in here. Okay, so therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, a bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence in the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who are they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering still of his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have spoken later about wouldn't have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that none will perish by following their example of disobedience. So you may be thinking, I liked the shadow better. It was clearer. And I know that there's a lot in that passage, and we could spend weeks kind of unpacking it. But there's a few things that I just want to point out today. The first one is, there still remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. And I know that because that's exactly what it says, verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so that means that through all the rituals, through all the Sabbath keeping, there still remains a rest, an even greater, a truer rest. You see, the Israelites actually did enter into the promised land. And even then, there still remains a greater, truer rest for us today. And we see Jesus explaining what kind of rest this is in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30 says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we see that Jesus is offering more than just rest from work. more than just rest for our bodies, but rest for our souls. Do you remember the two parts of Sabbath? Rest and release. Jesus is the fulfillment of both. He is offering a way to go back into living in perfect rest with God. And then through his death and resurrection, he also offers release, not just release from physical slavery, but release from the even greater bondage of sin. And so he is inviting us to come and experience rest for our souls. So the second point that I see, we can experience rest today for our souls, but we can experience that today. I already said that. But so we experience rest for our souls, and that rest can be entered into today. And so it's not, oh, a Saturday or a Sunday. It's not one specific day a week, but this is something that we can enter into today, meaning today. So when tomorrow is today, there's like an urgency in it. Don't wait. Don't put it off till tomorrow, but do it today. There's this tension that exists all through the New Testament of like the now and not yet. Every time you read about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it's always in these really confusing terms of like, it's here, but it's also to come. And I think Sabbath is part of that. Because we can look forward with great anticipation of the day when we get to enter into that eternal perfect rest. But we can choose to enter into that rest today. And I wonder if that's actually one of the reasons that Jesus was so intent on healing on the Sabbath day. Because I think he was giving us a picture of what the kingdom looks like. Right? A place of rest with no sickness and no death, a continuation of the perfect rest and communion and harmony that is seen in Genesis 2. And so as people living in the in-between, we are called to pray that God's kingdom come, right? On earth as it is in heaven. We want to pray that God's kingdom come to earth today. And we're supposed to live counterculturally as image bearers of God. And so part of the way that we can do that is by entering into his rest. And you're like, perfect, simple. But how? What does that actually look like? And I think the author of Hebrews explains it to us. In retelling the story of the Israelites, he makes it clear the opportunity and the choice we have to enter into this rest. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, "For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed." So we see that Israel had received good news. Do you know what their good news was? They had been rescued from slavery. A covenant had been established between God and them. And they had the hope of entering the promised land. Good news. And all that was required from them was faith. And we today, like the Israelites, we have good news, right? We have been given good news. Through Christ, we have been rescued from the bondage of sin. A new covenant has been established between God and us through Jesus. And we have the hope, not just of a promised land, but of eternity. And what is required from us? Faith. And so we can learn from the Israelites, and we can enter into that Sabbath rest today through faith. And so if you're here today and you have never made a decision to accept this good news, if you have never chosen to put your faith in Jesus, then I would encourage you, along with the writer of Hebrews, to enter into God's rest today, to recognize that from the beginning of time, God has been making a way for you to be in relationship with him. He has done everything that needs to have been done, and all you need is faith. For those of you here today and you have put your faith in Jesus, you still have a choice to make. Because we know that the Israelites had seen the goodness of God. They had been rescued from Egypt. They had worshiped with their mouths. They had seen how their daily needs had been met by God. They had willingly entered into a covenant relationship with him. Yet when the time came for their faith to be tested, they failed. They disobeyed the God that had always done what he had promised, and they missed out on entering into his rest. And their disobedience was evidence of their lack of faith. And so today, we come together as redeemed people, and we proclaim the character of God. We worship him, and we read how God has been faithful from generation to generation. We testify of his goodness in our own lives. But when it comes down to it, when our faith is tested, how do we respond? See, we have a choice every single day. When we hear the voice of God, whether it's through this book, whether it's through prayer, the encouragement, exhortation of fellow believers, we have a choice. We can either hear the voice of God and obey, or hear the voice of God and harden our hearts. And I really don't like that, because it seems way too dramatic to only have the either or. But that's the truth. When we hear the voice of God, we only have two options: to obey or to harden our hearts. And so I urge you today, as followers of Jesus, when you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. Because rest, true rest, doesn't come from just taking one day a week and setting it aside. It's found in hearing the voice of God and obeying. Can you imagine if Adam and Eve, when they heard the voice of God, would have obeyed? Can you imagine if the followers of Moses, when they heard the voice of God, they would have obeyed? We have the privilege today of having these stories where we can hear and read about people who made the wrong choice. But we have the opportunity today to live differently. We can place our faith in the one who from the beginning offered us true rest for our souls, and then through Christ, freedom from sin. And so today, rather than adding one more thing to the list of things that you should be more disciplined in, may you rest. And instead of striving to keep the Sabbath, be kept by the Sabbath. Be kept by the substance, the reality that is found in Jesus. Let me pray for you. Oh God, I thank you that you call us to rest. That you have not only made it clear in your word, but you have made it clear in our own lives that you have done everything that has needed to be done. There is no amount of working or striving that could ever make it possible for us to experience the true fullness of the rest you offer. God, I thank you that you have not given up on your plan, that from day one you had intention of being in perfect relationship with us and offering us the same rest that you declared holy for yourself. So God, today I pray against anything that would get in the way of us entering that rest. God, I pray if there's people here who have never chosen to follow you, have never chosen to enter into your rest, God, I pray that they will choose to do that today. God, I pray for those of us who have. We have tasted and seen your goodness. Oh, God, I pray that you will give us the strength, the confidence, the faith, the trust, the assurance that as you have been faithful, as you have kept your word, that you will continue to do that. God, I pray that today when we hear your voice, we will not harden our hearts, but that we will obey and we will experience your rest today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.